Amen. As we remember those who fought for our country, we are called to remember many things this day. More specifically, the sacrifice that was made that today we would have the liberty and freedom that we are found with this day. And we think of the sacrifices many people made to leave behind loved ones, to leave behind families, to fight for their country, to fight for the future, not only of the country, but for their family. Perhaps successful businessmen that had to leave their businesses behind, which they dedicated their life from a young age, had to leave it behind whenever duty was called to serve the country. And of course, recruiting wasn't an easy task in getting volunteers. It was understandable. And of course, many posters would have been drawn up to urge people to stand for their country and to fight for it, to fight for liberty and freedom. I suppose a more prominent poster would have been that of Earl Kitchener. And you see him with the outstretched pointed finger and the caption saying, "Your country needs you." And perhaps we're more familiar with the American version of that. But there's many posters drawn up, and I think of one particularly that I felt would have certainly made an impression to the country. You have this poster, and you have this father who's sitting in the armchair. You have his little boy in the floor playing with toy soldiers. And you have his daughter sitting in his lap with a book wide open. And the daughter turns to his father and says to him, "Daddy, what did you do in the Great War?" And you can see the father with a hand under the chin, thinking about how he's going to answer his daughter, perhaps implying that he didn't do his duty whenever he could have. And the father missed his chance of doing his duty for his country. And of course, there's many that done their part. Not only in the battlefield, there would have been wardens that would have came during the night to make sure that all lights were out. There would have been factory workers that worked tirelessly to provide ammunition and artillery and equipment for the war. Farmers that tried to keep above production. Many were involved in the war effort. And while the men and women of yesterday have done their duty, we see in the scripture that there are duties in which we as God's people are called to do. We can think of many duties a Christian is called to do. We can think of the fact how it is our duty that we should seek to evangelize, to reach to those which are out of Christ without a Savior, to tell them of the good news, of the saving power of Christ, perhaps to encourage our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord, to be with them and to comfort them, and as it were, to put our arm around them. Perhaps we wouldn't really describe these as duties, but more or less as the true Christian's desire. But this is something we would desire to do, to evangelize, to tell others of the gospel, and to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. However, there are teachings in our readings that must come first before these duties or desires come. There are things that come first beforehand. And Solomon, he writes this book, even though he doesn't name himself in this book, he would call himself the preacher. We read that in the first verse of this book. But we read all in that verse, and this is how we know that it was Solomon. It says that he was the son of David, the king of Jerusalem. And of course, Solomon was the only son of David that was king of Jerusalem. But in the closing verses of this chapter, he summarizes all his teachings in the final two verses that really highlight what we're going to consider this morning. And I want us to consider this morning the whole duty of man. The whole duty of man. In the first 13, we see firstly, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Fear God. That is what comes first. And I believe it's interesting whenever you consider King David and some of his final words in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3, he instructs that a king must rule in the fear of God. Must rule in the fear of God. To have reverence for God, to uphold his commandments and his statutes, so that whenever the ruler would follow after the fear of God, the nation will follow on behind him. and live accordingly by the example of the ruler. But Solomon, he gives this instruction not only to emphasize that this is for a ruler alone. This is an instruction that every man is to uphold. This is the whole duty of man, that firstly they are to fear God. God must be feared and reverenced for the very fact that he is God. He is holy. He is majesty. And he is, in Ephesians 1, 21 and 22, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. God is the King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. He is the one who will come to put all his enemies under his feet. That being Christ's rejectors, the devil, and death. And it's so that it will be clearly seen at the very end that God is far above all and Lord of all. This is a scene that really should humble us to think that God is going to put all his enemies under his feet to make them his footstool. This should humble us and cause us to fear God. And dear sinner, in your sinfulness, you stand as an enemy of God. You've broke his commandments, you've broke his law, and you've never came to Christ for the cleansing power. You never came to him to have your sins blotted out. Today you stand as an enemy of God, and in the last day you will be put under his feet, to be brought lowest of the lowest, and to be brought to carry the incomprehensible weight of the wrath of God against your sin. And for those of us who have called upon Christ, that have came to him for the saving power, who have had their sins blotted out, they'll be brought to a higher ground, to a higher place, having the perfect righteousness of God upon them. As the hymn writer says, "No works of merit now I plead, but Jesus take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found except upon redemption ground." You might ask this morning, what is the fear of God? What does it mean about fearing God? In Proverbs 1, verse 7, I believe we have a good definition of what that is. It says there, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." It is the beginning of knowledge, true knowledge. As believers, this is where we started in regards to salvation, having true knowledge about ourselves, how we were sinners. We have broke God's law. We are guilty. We were vile in God's sight. Now we obtained knowledge from God that Christ died for sinful men. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost. Christ came to save us. We obtained this knowledge. And how we knew that God was a just God that will and must punish sin. And how before that moment we came to faith in Christ, we trembled to die, knowing that in that moment if we were to die without Christ, we'd be cast out forever in hell. But praise the Lord for that day and hour, dear believer, when we bowed the knee before God, when we confessed our sins before him, and we got right with God. We laid our sins at the Savior's feet. And praise the Lord, he's cast them as far as the east is from the west. And he gave us a pure heart that would turn from sin and follow God's righteousness. And in that moment when we bowed the knee before God was us showing the fear of God, showing reverence to God, knowing our place, that we were depraved, that we were lost. We knew God's place, that he was the judge, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. In that moment, in confession of our sins and coming to Christ, we realized the fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And even in that Proverbs 1, verse 7, if we despise this knowledge, if we despise this instruction according to the scriptures, we are fools. If we despise the gospel, if we do not take heed to the instruction of the gospel, we are fools according to the scriptures. Because you wanted to be wise in your own eyes, to live on in sin, to do, as it were, what you wanted, what you desire to do what you pleased, not knowing that in the end of the road that you will damn your soul eternally in continuing on in sin. The scriptures say in Proverbs 3, verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. That is the instruction of God's word, that we will not be wise in our own eyes, that we will not be wise in thinking that there's profit, that there's benefit in living on in sin. Rather, God gives the instruction to depart from sin, to cleave unto Him, and to live for Him. In this day and age, truly, one thing is lacking, and that is the fear of God. There is no fear of God in this day and age. We live in a world where God is openly mocked, God is openly blasphemed and cursed. There's platforms today where there'd be no problem if God's going to be mocked and laughed at. And there's so-called Christians today that would treat God in such an unbelievable low level. They would treat God in such a casual spirit, with such emptiness, not knowing the enormity of God, the greatness of God, and who He is. Well, yes, they may know things like God died for our sins, but yet, while the scriptures may teach that God is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that He is our Heavenly Father, nevertheless, God is God indeed. He is majesty. He is holy. He is God over all and above all. And He must be feared. He must be referenced to the fact of His position. I think of the Apostle John, who in John's Gospel is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we read in Revelation 1, whenever John meets with God, the beloved disciple, the one who had walked for Christ for many years, that had done service for Him for many years. And we see John in Revelation 1, and bearing in mind, whenever the Lord comes, it is a tremendous and an overwhelming scene that he sees. For we read in Revelation 1, verse 17, where John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. As dead. And yet he was the beloved disciple. He was close with God. But yet he fears him. He reverences him. Despite how close he was with God, the moment he turns round and sees who it was that was speaking to him, he falls to his face as dead. That's something I believe we all need to grasp. Here was John. He falls as dead, as it were, dead to self, nothing to boast in. And dear believer, if we think about ourselves, we have nothing to boast in, save Jesus Christ. At best, without Christ, we were only filthy, stinking rags before God. But for the grace of God, we've been able to draw nigh to God. But that's only through what Christ has done for us. Dear believer, it's time that whenever we come before God and approach Him, that we must reverence Him, that we forget about self. So often when we come to prayer, we always think about our needs, think about ourselves. May self be cast away, and may we give glory to God, and then pour out our hearts before Him. We need to approach God with reverence to give Him the glory. He alone is worthy of it. Is this not the chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Do we meet today desiring that God would increase and that we would decrease? Do we come acknowledging our place in God's place? Do we even have any ounce of fear and reverence before entering God's house? Many today do not enter church with even a thought of God. Many today would even dare enter into God's house with sins unconfessed and unrepented of before God. They wouldn't come into the house of God with a clean hand and with a pure heart. Fearing God is what will help us to live a godly life. Fearing to do that which offends God, to offend the one that gave us life more abundant and free. I already quoted Proverbs 3, verse 7, about not being wise in our own eyes. And that's important because our minds are so inclined to sin, so inclined to justify our sinful actions. We must fear the Lord In Proverbs 16, verse 6, we read that by the fear of the Lord, man will depart from evil. By the fear of the Lord, man will depart from evil. By fearing the Lord, we will depart from evil. This is something of vital importance that we must seek to cling to and live out, that every day we would live in the fear of God. Secondly, I want us to consider the second duty in the first 13, that is to keep his commandments. Let us look at the first 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. As a result of fearing God, our desire will naturally be to desire to keep and observe the law of God and his commandments. And as has been said, with a fear of God, we will fear to offend God and seek to keep God's words and commandments with all holy reverence. But the keeping of the commandments is something we are constantly reminded of throughout the Bible. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus, who says in John's Gospel 14, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I believe that both duties, to fear God and to keep his commands, they both go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You can't keep the commandments of God without a fear of God, without a reverence of God. They come hand in hand. In Deuteronomy 13, verse 4, we read this command, that ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Same words and in the same order as well. And we see that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, we are commanded to fear God and to keep his commandments. Notice the order it comes. Fearing God must come first, and then the keeping of the commandments follow. Thomas Cranmer, he said, the learning of the Christian man ought to begin with the fear of God. And John Calvin, he said, the fear of God is the root and origin of all righteousness. While the fear of God is an essential duty and a foundational duty, the keeping of the commandments is the evidence of the fear of God. It is the only way whereby we can show forth the fear of God. How can the world know if you're a godly man, or a God-fearing man, or a God-fearing woman? It isn't just by the prayers that they say or by their conversation. They only follow through when you keep the commandments of God. We know within ourselves that we cannot keep the commandments of God perfectly. The scriptures say that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's everybody. That includes everybody and excludes nobody. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But nevertheless, the Christian's desire ought to be, as I've said before, to depart from evil and to fear God, to live for God, to be upright, to fear God, to keep his commandments. But why is it that we are to do these things? Why is it, other than that it is a scriptural command, that we are to do these things? This takes us to our final point, where it is, for we shall all be judged. Look at the verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be bad. It matters not whether your works have been good or evil, you will be judged. No matter what happens in your life or in your death, you will be judged. We all will be judged. We will meet before God. There is an appointed meeting with God. It is a meeting that we will never miss. It is impossible to miss. It is inevitable that it will happen. For the scriptures say that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is an after this. In Revelation 6, verses 12 to 17, I don't believe we'll have time just to read it for time's sake. But it might be a passage we're familiar with. We're reading that passage of the coming of the Lord. And we read of kings and mighty men. And whenever they see the Lord descend in glory, they will cry out for rocks to bury them. They seek to run away from this meeting with God. They even say in that passage that who is able to stand before the wrath of the Lamb? Who is able to stand before the wrath of the Lamb? No man, except through the righteousness of Christ. They will seek to flee from God, but it will be impossible, for we will all stand before the judgment of God. God forbid that any man here this morning would be as those fools who were not ready. Who will even, as it were, at those last moments would seek to be hidden from God, to escape this meeting. There is no escape from this. We all will be judged. And we will all meet before God. And this judgment of God is just and fair. Look at the verse 14. We read there that God shall bring every work, I repeat, every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Every work will be brought before God. God who sees all things and knows all things. This is why the judgment is fair and true. He will bring all these things before in the judgment. For the Christian, there will be a judgment. And praise God, it is not a judgment whereby we can be condemned. For our debt has already been paid at Calvary. Praise the Lord. You will never be condemned, dear Christian, for you're safe forever in the hands of God. However, this does not mean that we treat salvation as a license to sin, to do what we please. God forbid if you have that attitude this morning, and if you do, you would need to get back to Calvary, to look afresh to the Savior who took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore our punishment. The wrath of God that was due to us, he took upon himself. Why would that be an attitude for us to live on in sin? Is Christ not worth living for? Is Christ not worth putting first in our life to live for him? 1 Corinthians 3 verses 11 to 15 talk about the Christian's judgment, that our works will be brought before God. And if we haven't been faithful in the service of God, our works will only be hay and stubble. And you know, whenever they'll be tried by the fire, they'll be consumed in an instant, but you'll be saved so as by fire. But may our works be as the gold and the silver, that when tried by the fire, they'll be purified, they'll be pleasing in God's sight, and that God can truly say of you, dear believer, well done, thy good and faithful servant. May we be good and faithful servants for God. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, as we come to a close at this stage. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and the verses 36 and 37. In this passage, we really have a taste of the both judgments. Matthew 12, verse 36, where we read, "But I say unto you," notice the words, "that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." They're very similar words to what we were after reading. And of course, we're not saved by just simple, mere words, but rather it is through our full heart and confession of our sins before God, crying unto him for mercy and salvation, as the scriptures say in Romans 10, verse 13, that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling upon God, because simply that is all that we can do. We've no merit in ourselves. We've no righteousness within ourselves. We fall upon the mercies of God for salvation and for mercy. But if you've never called upon God for salvation, you stand condemned at this time. Your words show forth your heart, as we read in Matthew 15, verse 18, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." What has your words been concerning Christ? Has it been to curse him or blaspheme him? Or has it been to glorify and bless his name? Does your heart and life remain in sin? Have you called upon God for salvation? If you haven't, you're lost this day. But there is mercy for you. It is no convenience that you're found under the preaching of God's word at this time, because God is willing to bestow upon you mercy, salvation, and grace to you. That you would repent and believe the gospel. The first command Jesus gives in his first sermon in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, in the verse 15, he says, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." This is an instruction. As I said, to despise instruction and wisdom, ye are a fool. May we take heed to this, that we would obey the gospel call, dear sinner, that you would come to Christ for salvation. If you don't, you'll be damning your soul forever in hell. May you come to fear and reverence God, to come to him and obey his call. And perhaps, dear believer, this morning your love and fear for God has been forgotten. May we look afresh to God, to all that he is, that we would find cause to reverence him, to seek to keep his commandments, to declare this day that we will fear God, that we will keep his commandments, that we will live for him, and we will depart from evil, to be holy even as God is holy. Remembering our works will be judged and examined, and what's done for Christ will last. Remembering that this is our whole duty, to fear God.